I'm reading today from the third chapter of John, verse 35 and 36. If you'd like to follow in your Bibles, open them please to John 3, 35 and 36. Now my subject is believing on His name. Believing on His name. I'm going to have some things to say about faith. Faith. I'm interested in the subject of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I believe you will find this message to be informative and instructive. So take your Bibles now and turn to John 3, verse 35. And the apostle writes, "The Father loveth the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now, according to this scripture, and so many other scriptures like it, the most important and principal matter in the salvation of my soul is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important and principal matter in the salvation of my soul, to believe God. This is what our Lord told the centurion. You remember when the centurion came to him and told him that his son was sick? And the Lord said to the centurion, "If you can believe, all things are possible to them that believe." If you can believe. And this is what Philip told the eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch who requested baptism. And Philip replied, "If you believe on the name of the Son of God, thou mayest, if you believe." And is this not what Paul told the jailer when the Philippian jailer asked him, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And this was what separated Abraham from all of the idolaters around him. The scripture says again and again, Abraham believed God. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And here our text says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall never see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Now faith, believing God, is the simplest, most uncomplicated act in the world. Did you know that? Believing is most uncomplicated. Believing is a simple act. It does not involve working. It does not involve deeds of any sort. It does not involve movement. There's no preparation. Just believe. It is to believe. It is to trust. It is to rest. Someone said faith is nothing but an empty cup held underneath a flowing stream. Someone else says faith is nothing but an empty hand, the hand of a beggar, held out for alms or for food. And someone else says faith is only the weary soul collapsing into the arms of the Son of God and finding rest. So this faith is a simple thing. It's uncomplicated. There's no works involved. There's no deeds involved. There's no preparation. You believe or you don't believe. You trust or you don't trust. You rest or you don't rest. You look or you don't look. Now I have something for you I believe you'll find very interesting on this subject of faith. Now I've established this from the scriptures, that to come to God is to believe. To find rest in Christ is to believe. He that believeth on the Son of God hath life. He that believeth not the Son of God shall never see life. So what is this thing of faith? What is it to believe? Well, some of the old writers have endeavored to define faith and to illustrate it. And here are three definitions of faith that I have discovered in all the years that I've been in the ministry. I've read a great deal on the subject of faith because I'm desperately interested in faith. And I found three definitions that I believe are the best of all that I've read in all of these 30-some-odd years of preaching the gospel. Now, here's the first one. Faith is three things. It is repentance. It is reliance. It is receiving. Now, what do we mean by that? Faith, first of all, is repentance. There's the three R's: repentance, reliance, and receiving. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, there can be no faith without repentance. The Scripture says Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And there can be no faith apart from repentance. The two are inseparable. A man will acknowledge his sinnerhood, his sinfulness, if he comes to Christ. He'll be like the publican in the temple who smote upon his breast out of need and out of grief over his sins. And he cried, "O God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I am a sinner." And all who come to Christ are sinners, because he came to save sinners. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came, he said, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the first thing involved in this matter of believing on Christ as your Savior is to acknowledge that you're a sinner, that you need Christ. So it's repentance. There's no faith without repentance. And then secondly, there's no faith without total reliance. Dependence on the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, if I cannot produce what God requires, I must rely on someone who is able. God requires perfection. I cannot produce it. God requires obedience, perfect obedience. I cannot produce it. So in order to meet God's requirements, I have to rely on one who is able to meet them. And that's total reliance on Christ, depending on him. Not partly on him and partly on myself. Not partly on his mercy and partly on my merit. But totally relying on Christ. So, see that? It's repentance, acknowledging I'm a sinner. It's total reliance on Christ as the sinner's substitute and Savior. And then it's receiving. There's no faith, as there's no faith without repentance. As there's no faith without reliance and depending on Christ, there can be no faith without receiving Christ. How do we receive Christ? It says, to many as received him. We receive him as he is. We receive him in his person. We receive him as he's revealed in the Word of God. This is the record. God hath given us eternal life. This life's in his Son. And he that hath the Son, he that hath revealed the Son, receive the Son as God has revealed the Son. I receive him as my prophet to reveal God. God has spoken to us by his Son. He said in the latter days he spake to the prophets, or to the fathers by the prophets. He hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So I receive him as my prophet. He that hath heard Christ hath heard God. He that hath seen God, Christ hath seen God. I receive him as my prophet. I receive him as my priest to intercede, to offer an acceptable sacrifice. And I receive him as my king to reign over me. That's faith. That's faith in Christ. It's repentance, acknowledging my need, my sinfulness. It is reliance. It is depending totally, wholly, completely on him. On Christ, not grace plus works, but grace alone, looking to Christ alone. And it's receiving him as he's revealed in the Word of God. Receiving him as prophet to reveal God, as priest to intercede, and as king to reign over us. Receiving Christ. You see that? That's a good definition of faith. Oh, here's the second one. The second definition of faith comes from Mr. Spurgeon, who pastored in London from 1855 to 1892. And Mr. Spurgeon has a very similar definition, but different to some extent. He says saving faith is defined by the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 12. He said this is the best definition of saving faith to be found in the Word of God as far as he was concerned. I think it's quite good, too. You say, well, what does 2 Timothy 1:12 say? It says this.
I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him against that day. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him. Now again, faith is defined in three ways. First of all, faith is knowledge. And Paul says, I know whom. He didn't say, I know when I believe, or I know what I believe. He said, I know whom. It's a person. It's to know him. Eternal life is to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he had sent. And John put it this way, we know that the Son of God has come into the world and has given us an understanding. The Son of God has come into the world and has given us an understanding that we may know him. That we may know him that is true, and that we're in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God, and this is eternal life. We know whom we have believed. It's not a decision I'm resting in, or an experience in which I'm resting, or a church in which I'm resting. It's a person. And it's a person I know. And it's a person who has come from heaven and given me an understanding. It is God incarnate in human flesh. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You see what I'm saying? Faith is knowledge. There's no such thing as blind faith. Faith always has an object. We believe him. I know whom I have believed. I know him. I know he's God. I know he's God's Son. I know he is God's Christ and Messiah. I know whence he came and why he came and what he did and why he did it and where he's gone and when and I'll know he'll return. So faith is knowledge. Knowledge revealed by the Holy Spirit to the heart. Secondly, faith is confidence. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Not resting in a preacher, I'm resting in Christ. Not resting in an experience or a profession or a law, I'm resting in a person. I know whom I have believed. And secondly, faith is confidence. I am persuaded, I am confident that he is able. He is able to do what? Now, if anyone saves me, he's got to first be willing, but he's got to also be able. I tell you, save a soul is a difficult thing to perform. Putting away sin is not very easy. And whoever is my Savior from sin and my righteousness has got to be able to perform all that God Almighty requires. And it says here that he is able to do all that he promised. And secondly, he is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. And thirdly, he is able to keep us from falling. And he is able to present us holy and unblameable before his majesty and throne and glory with great joy. And fifthly, he's able to raise our vile bodies from the dust and make them like his body. Now, he's able. And this is what Paul is saying about faith. He said, I know whom I have believed. Most religious debaters know what they believe. And most religious emotionalists know when they believe. But the believer knows whom he believes. I know him, and I know he's able. I'm confident and persuaded that Jesus Christ is fully equipped and able to save my soul. And watch thirdly now. The reason Spurgeon thought this was such a good definition of faith is one, I'm sure, reason you think it's good. It's to know him. It's to be confident of his power and ability. And thirdly, faith always involves a committal. A committal, like the other definition said, a receiving of Christ. He said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've what? Committed to him. I've turned it all over to him. What have I committed to Christ? My soul, my life, my hope, my all. I've committed it to him. I tell you, my soul's too important and too valuable to commit into the hands of some organization or some creed or some emotional experience. I'm going to commit it to Christ. And then where have I committed the soul to Him? I've committed it to Him, to Christ, totally. And why? Against that day of judgment, that day of reckoning, that day when God will deal with sinners in judgment. It's appointed unto me and once to die, and after that the judgment. And Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am confident, I'm persuaded that He is fully able to keep my soul, to keep my soul, to keep my life, to keep my hope, to keep my all, which I have committed into His hands against that day. Now here's the third definition. I say these are the best that I found. They've helped me considerably, and I hope to help you. The third definition of faith is one given by, I believe, John Flavel many, many, many years ago. He also has three parts to this definition. He says, first of all, saving faith arises, and this is similar to Spurgeon's definition, saving faith arises from a right knowledge of three things, a right knowledge. You're not going to have faith without knowledge. You're not going to have faith without understanding. The Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may believe, that we may know God. You've got to, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The scripture says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, but how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith arises, faith is born of knowledge. Knowledge. The Word of God is the foundation of faith. While Christ is the object of faith, the Word of God is the foundation of faith. There's got to be knowledge. So faith arises out of a knowledge of three things. Now, you with me? Stick around. Faith arises out of a right knowledge of the holiness of God, the absolute, immaculate, infinite, indescribable holiness and righteousness of God Almighty. God is not who we think He is. I get so weary of hearing people say, well, I think God does this, and I think God's like this. God is not who we think He is. Almighty God is who He says He is. Who He says He is. Not who we think He is. God is who He says He is. Isaiah saw the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train, His glory filled the temple. And the seraphims cried, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Oh, the holiness of God, the holiness of God. This is the chief attribute and the one word that describes the very character of God. Holy and reverend is His name. So if you're going to believe God, that saving faith will arise out of some knowledge or understanding of who God is. And God is holy. This is His holy Bible. Those are His holy angels. God's in His holy temple. His love is a holy love. The place of worship is the holy of holies. And across the priest's mitre is holiness to the Lord. All right, secondly, saving faith arises not only out of a knowledge of God's holiness, but saving faith arises from a right knowledge of my sinfulness. My sinfulness. What did Isaiah say when he saw the holiness of God? What was his response? Now, this, right in the middle of the Bible, is this man Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, God gave him a glimpse of His holiness. He saw the Lord. He said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Not a lot of men could say that. I saw the Lord. But Isaiah could. And what was his response? What was his reaction when he saw the Lord? You know what he said? He said, I saw the Lord, and I said, woe is me. Woe is me. I am cut off. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. So I'm telling you this, saving faith arises not only out of an understanding of the holiness of God, but it arises out of an understanding of my great sinfulness and the fact that my sins have separated me from my God. And by nature, I'm everything that God is not by nature. So that brings us to the third thing involved in this business of faith. And that is a right knowledge of God's holiness, a right knowledge of my sinfulness, and a right knowledge of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because of the holiness of God and my sinfulness, Jesus Christ came to be my mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Christ came because God is holy. And Christ came to redeem me because I am totally sinful and incapable of redeeming myself. So in Christ, I have a righteousness. By the disobedience of Adam, I was made sinner. By the obedience of Christ, I was made righteous. I have in Christ Jesus an atonement that has made me one with God, put away my sins, and made me holy. We have an atonement. In Christ, we have a high priest, so we can come boldly before the throne of God's grace and find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. We can come before the throne even in our need, and in Christ, find grace and mercy. In Christ, we have not only a mediator, but we have a redeemer. So saving faith arises out of a knowledge of the absolute holiness of God and the depravity and wickedness of human nature, and Jesus Christ as the one who is sent from God to lift the beggar from the dunghill and wash him and cleanse him and make him holy and seat him at God's right hand in himself. Now the question arises, well, if that's faith, then is my faith saving faith? And this is a matter that must be settled in my own heart. My own heart. The faith that saves, you see, is not born of emotionalism and excitement. Not saving faith. The Scripture plainly declares that saving faith in Christ is a matter between the sinner and God. It's a serious matter. It's a sober matter. It's a soul-searching time. It is a time in which the Holy Spirit begets life and draws a sinner to believe God. It's a personal matter and a private matter. It's not an emotional, exciting time surrounded by hundreds and thousands of people when I follow the mass down to the front of the church and make some kind of decision or some kind of profession. This thing is a sobering, soul-searching, solemn time in which God deals with my heart on the matter of sin and His holiness and His holy law and His justice and eternity in the person of Jesus Christ. And this faith is the gift of God, not the product of the human heart. It's not the product of human persuasion. This is what disturbs me in this day. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's not something a preacher does for you or a soul winner does for you. You know, the average revival meeting today is like a political convention, recruiting supporters. But I tell you this, if a man can talk you into a profession of faith, another man can talk you out of it. But if God called you, and God convicted you, and God dealt with you, and God saved you, and God filled you, there'll be perseverance. There'll be continuance in the faith. What we need to do is preach the Word of God to sinners. Preach the Word of God. And wait upon the Lord to make the seed live. No pressure. No emotional coercion. No salesmanship. No begging. Just preach the gospel. Salvation's of the Lord. And God will work in the sinner's heart, and God will bring him to faith. Faith's not coming to the front of the church, it's coming to Christ in the heart. Faith is not believing what a preacher says, it's believing what God says. Faith is not repeating a prayer from the mouth of another, it's calling on God myself from my heart. Nobody told the thief on the cross, "Now say, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom." That came out of his soul. That came out of his heart. That was him crying to the Lord. Faith's not repeating a prayer somebody else wrote down or made up. Faith is not the reformation of my flesh. It's to receive a new heart, a new nature, and a new spirit. Faith is not to try God. It's to trust God. Like the hymn writer said, "Jesus Christ, I will trust thee. Trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, but you can make me whole. Jesus Christ, I trust thee. I trust your written word. Fully faithful is thy promise, and precious is thy blood." Is my faith saving faith? Do I believe the word of God? Do I believe the word of God? The word of God, the word of creation, the word of revelation, and the word of incarnation. That's the word of God, the word of creation. It's heard in every language. The word of revelation, the written word, and the word of incarnation, Jesus Christ. Do I believe the word of God? Do I believe God is and that God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Do I believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior and has the words of eternal life? Yes, yes, I do.